Well, we're turning to the book of Genesis, chapter 4. On the end of verse 8, we read these words: Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Let us just look briefly to the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we come before thee now to turn to thy precious word, and we thank thee that at the dawn of history there was a testimony for Christ. We thank thee for the testimony that thou hast raised up here in Newton Ards. We pray, Lord, as we are coming even as a committee to come to the final stages of preparing for the new building. And Lord, we do pray that thou would even bless in that. Remember the building fund today. And Lord, we pray that thou would provide the finances for us. We thank thee for the way thou hast done it already. But Lord, even as we seek to go ahead in this church, that thou would bless us. Help us now as we look into thy word, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Cain slew his brother Abel. I want to give you very quickly some news items, because sometimes when you're thinking on a passage of Scripture, news items grab the attention. This week I noticed one news item that underlines the hatred and anger that can fester among human beings. Think of it, the very first child born into this world was full of hate and anger and resentment and murdered his own brother. Some of you saw it this week in a nativity play at a school in northern England. Two men began to fight. One has been arrested, and two fathers began to fight. One bit the finger off the other, and it says, spat the blood out like an animal. I was at a nativity play of parents with their primary school children. Two men fighting at a nativity play. Doesn't that show you anger? A third of all female murders, or murders of females, it's stated, are killed by their husbands or boyfriends. Tragic. Shows the depravity of man. And then on Friday, I was talking to Simpson, and he reminded me on the phone. He said he had been listening to the Today in Parliament. And I went on the internet and read. It's all there, the debate in the House of Lords on Friday. There was a special debate. It was opened by the Archbishop of Canterbury, who, by the way, said some good things in his statements. And the debate was on the rising, escalating persecution against Christians in the Middle East. And paradoxically, it's been since the fall of the dictators. In fact, one Lord said the Arab Spring around the Middle East has become the Arab winter of persecution against Christians. And maybe you realize that in Iraq, the situation for Christians has worsened. In Egypt, it's worsened. Churches have been burnt. Christians murdered. Children forcibly taken off their parents because their parents are Christian. And you think of Africa, the awful persecution that's taken place over these decades in Sudan, where hundreds of thousands of Christians have been butchered and many, many thousands of churches burnt. And you think of other parts of the world. And then I read a news article this week about Nepal, and I was emailing Reverend Graham about it. I'll quote it. In Nepal, Hindu extremists detonate bomb outside Christian mission office in Nepal. Went on to say that this extremist group, who murdered a pastor and some of his members back in 2008, had said that they had planted this bomb. It didn't cause much damage, but 5 days later, another bomb was found outside a Protestant church by a caretaker and defused. This extreme Hindu group left leaflets and had been giving them out that the Kathmandu should be closed to all churches. All churches should be closed down. All missionaries should be put out of the country. And Nepal become once again a totally Hindu state. Reverend Graham, commenting on it to me by email, said they were aware of that. The United Mission to Nepal is a collective organization for a number of various groups. These will be well known to these Hindu extremists. Paul Thapa and his people have become especially vigilant and are on the watch for any strangers who might come to the church. But we ultimately trust in the Lord for his protection. So even in Nepal, there's a persecution, not very severe yet, but around the world, Christians are being persecuted. And that's our theme this morning. Cain slew Abel. Last week we talked about their worship, the comparison in their worship. Cain was a very religious man. He came to worship, I believe, at the same time in the same place as Abel. But then we looked at the contrast in their worship. Abel believed God's word, that he was a sinner and needed a substitute and needed a sacrifice, and to approach God needed to come by the blood. Abel came by faith, believing that that lamb whose blood was shed was a picture, a type, an illustration that one day God would keep his promise to send the Redeemer, one who would be human, one who would be born of woman, but yet who would provide redemption and salvation. And Abel came and said, "Oh God, I'm a sinner. I deserve what's going to happen to this animal, but I believe the perfect Lamb of God's going to be provided one day. Forgive me of my sins." And God accepted him. And he was counted righteous. He was a sinner, but God said, "I accept you before me, because one day my Savior will shed his blood for you." Cain, oh, he came to worship God. He was willing to thank God for the good things God had given to him. He was willing to acknowledge God as the great creator and benefactor, but he wouldn't humble himself and say, "I'm a sinner in need of salvation." He disobeyed God's word because God had clearly revealed, "You're to bring a sacrifice." And Cain became the prototype of all those who reject Christ and try to come to God some other way, by their own good works, by what they do. And then we looked at the consequences. What were the consequences? Abel was accepted. Cain was rejected. He was rejected. And of course he's lost today in a Christless hell. And we pointed out in the book of Jude in the New Testament, thousands of years later, Jude wrote this, to beware, woe unto them that go in the way of Cain. And even today there are those that still go in the way of Cain. And they say all religions are fine as long as you're sincere, as long as you come with the best you can do. Well, this morning we're going on with that story. And this morning we're going to look firstly at the conflict. The conflict their worship produced. Verse 5. When Cain realized that Abel's offering was accepted, but God wouldn't respect his offering, verse 5, Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. And then in verse 8, when they were in the field together, the two brothers, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Cain's anger was directed against God, but it was also directed against his brother, because his brother was accepted. Remember, we pointed out from Luke 11 that Abel is called a prophet. He was a witness. Abel, by his offering, was giving witness to his brother and to whoever else had been born into the family, maybe at that time, we don't know for sure, but Abel was giving witness that you must come to God by the blood. We're sinners. You have to repent of our sin, and we must humble ourselves before God, and we must come his way, and we must depend upon the provision through the Messiah who will come. And he preached. But Cain was furious at that preaching. Cain was filled with anger. And let me tell you, false religion is one of the meanest, cruelest systems this world has ever known. False religion will put people to death. Remember, Cain was not an atheist, he was religious. Listen, it was not atheists who cried out for the blood of Christ. It was the most religious people in Israel. It was those men who headed up the religion. But you know what Christ said to them? "You're of your father, the devil." Why? Because they were trusting in works. They had changed the simplicity of the Old Testament worship, and they were seeking to worship God by their good works. And when Christ came preaching the gospel, they were filled with hate. Let me remind you, it was a church, so-called, that murdered the martyrs. Tyndale, who translated the New Testament, now there was a Bible called Tyndale's, but he didn't do all the Old Testament himself. But think of it, the man who translated verses about the story of Cain and Abel into the English, it's mentioned a lot of times in the New Testament, Cain and Abel, he was tied to a stake and burnt to death for daring to translate the scriptures into the language of the common person. Why? It was because the church hated them. Because the church didn't want the people to get the Bible. And around the world today, not all Islamists, we know that. We're not saying all Muslims have this bloodlust against Christians. But among the Islamic parts of the world where you have militant fundamentalist Islamic faith, it's against Christianity. Saudi Arabia, Bibles are not allowed into the country. Even when our troops were there in the first Gulf War, they tried to stop the our British Army chaplains bringing New Testaments into the country. That's how bigoted they are against even the Bible. And there's that hatred. And now, in certain Hindu extremists, over in India, churches have been burnt. And the Reverend White could tell you more about that. He has contacts there. In India, particularly up in one province. And now in Nepal, though not as fierce. And there's been this attack on us by religious groups. You see, we believe in religious liberty. What does that mean? Do you have to explain that today, civil and religious liberty? We believe that everyone has the right to worship as their conscience dictates. But civil and religious liberty means we have the right to say they're wrong. We have the right to proclaim Jesus Christ as the only way. And that's what Abel was doing, and that's why he was murdered. And down through history, Abel is the start of a long line. There's been a conflict stretching down the centuries between those who stand for salvation in Christ alone and those who say, no, religion is the way. It doesn't matter what religion, as long as you're sincere. And they try and force people to their views. Now, we need to be aware of this from this chapter, that when you begin to tell people that they must be saved, that there's no other way of salvation, not through their church, not through their good works, not by what they do, but by what Christ has already done on Calvary, watch out, because people will get mad. People will say, how dare you? You're so narrow. They might even say, you Free Presbyterians are so narrow, you think it's only Free Presbyterians going to heaven. Well, you know, I like to say, I'm narrower than that. Because I don't believe everybody who ever sits in the Free Presbyterian Church building is going to heaven. It's only those who are washed in the blood of Christ. It's only those who personally know Christ as Savior. And they'll say to you, that's narrow, that's bigoted, that's extreme. There are many ways to God. But we say, no, Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the world will say, you are bigoted. You see, so-called tolerant people become very intolerant when you don't agree with them. You think about that. The people that boast about their tolerance, they get so mad when you say, no, we're sorry, we can't agree with that. How dare you claim anyone's religion is wrong? How dare you claim you know the truth? Have you a monopoly on the truth? No, we don't, but the Bible is. I'm saying that don't be surprised that the conflict between Cain and Abel will continue and it will intensify right up to the time of Christ, and it will get worse. When we were missionaries with New Tribes Mission, I remember in the early 70s, the World Council of Churches had their Barbados Declaration. Now, they're supposed to be churches, World Council of Churches. You know what it was? That all missionary work among tribal groups ceased because they have their own religions. And we should not go in and get them to change their religion. In New Guinea, the Melanesian Council of Churches, and we were missionaries there, petitioned the government that only missionaries who are working with their organizations be allowed into the country. That evangelical missionary societies be put out of the country. You have the story of Cain's persecution continuing, and it will intensify. Abel was martyred. But thank God, Abel is in heaven and he's alive because he, being dead, yet speaketh. The conflict. But then I want you to look at the crime. how horrible this crime was. He slew his brother in verse 8. Now, where did this crime start? It started when he refused to come with the blood sacrifice. It started when he refused to humble himself. And look at verse 6. God pleaded with him. Cain, why are you angry? Why are you wroth? His face had fallen. You know how somebody's so angry, their face shows it? Why is your countenance fallen? And God warns him. He said, look, will you not come with a sacrifice? If you do us well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou do us not well, sin lieth at the door. The idea of lying there is like a wild animal. He said, Cain, look out. Humble yourself. God is pleading with him. Cain, humble yourself. Bring an offering. Offering signifying, of course, in our day, trusting in Christ. If you don't, sin is like a wild animal waiting to jump on you and devour you and destroy you. Sin will destroy you, Cain. Repent before it's too late. But Cain, he squandered his privileges. He spurned God's pleading. Wouldn't it be terrible this morning if somebody did that here in the service? God pleading with you to come. Oh, you can trace his crime. Unbelief. Wouldn't believe that he needed a sacrifice. That led to disobedience. I'm not coming by the sacrifice. His envy. It led to anger. That anger led to resentment in verse 5. His face fell. His resentment led to murder. And look at verse 9. The Lord said to Cain, where's Abel thy brother? Of course Cain knew where Abel's body was. But look, he lies to God. I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? What sins he committed. And it all started when he rejected faith in the coming Messiah. We'd say today, he deliberately, defiantly rejected Christ. And he went down, down, down into sin. Please turn to the New Testament, First Epistle of John. I'm talking about little epistles, the back of the New Testament. First John, because John gives us some information about his sin. First John chapter 3. This is worth turning to, or certainly listening to very carefully. Because the New Testament often explains Old Testament stories for us. First Epistle of John chapter 3. John is speaking about the need for love among believers. Verse 11, that we should love one another. Now verse 12 of 1 John 3. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. Cain was of Satan. What does that mean? Well, the Lord spoke about the religious leaders of his day. I already quoted it, John 8:44. You are of your father the devil, because you're putting a work salvation and putting bondage on people. And remember what Christ went on to say, he's a murderer from the beginning, so you'd expect Satan's children to be murderers. That's what he says, he's of the wicked one. And then it says, verse 12, he slew his brother. Ah, this is interesting, I'll stop there a moment. You see that word slew in Greek, and of course it's easy to look up a concordance, get the exact meaning. You see the word that John used here, it's a word that is literally used to butcher. He butchered his brother. It was used in classical Greek at the time when John wrote this of sacrifices that were offered in temples, where the animal or the bird or whatever was taken and the throat cut and the blood poured out. Do you see what happened? Do you see the horror of the sin? Now you look at that in verse 12. God is saying through John that Cain must have come up behind his brother and he took the knife and he slit his throat of his own brother. Premeditated butchery. He butchered his own brother. He sacrificed. Do you know, this is so horrible to get across. Do you know, it's as if Cain is saying, oh God, you want a sacrifice of blood? I'll give you one. I'll kill my brother. That was the crime he was committing. Do you see how heinous and hellish were Cain's actions? This wasn't just a sudden anger where he just suddenly hit his brother in a fight. He's actually saying, God, you want a blood sacrifice, I'll give you one. And he slit the throat of his own brother. How horrible. Why did he do it?
Well, it tells you in verse 12. Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous.
He was convicted. When he saw his brother was accepted, he was convicted of his own sin and hardness. And in verse 13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Don't be surprised if you're treated the same. But if at time, verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. No murderer hath eternal life dwelling in him. I don't have time to go on with the chapter, but here's what John is saying later. And he says to them earlier, he says, listen, there's Cain, the murderer, hate, kills. But oh, Christian, you think of Christ. Oh, how different. I said earlier in the reading that many scholars believe that Eve, when Cain was born, thought to herself, this is the one, this is the Messiah who will deliver us from Satan. How wrong she was. She couldn't have been more wrong. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the opposite of Cain. He loves. How do we know Christ loved us? He gave himself for our sins. He went voluntarily and laid down his life, spat upon, scourged, nailed to a tree, with that mob baying for his murder. And he did that to save you and I. And John's contrasting the awful sin of Cain. And he's saying, believer, you think of the wonderful love of Christ. And then he says, believer, you need to follow Christ and love one another. The conflict. Cain slew his brother. The awful crime, he slew his brother. But the curse, very quickly, go back to Genesis 4, verse 11. Here's the curse because of his crime. In verse 11, God says, thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto their strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Now, he was a farmer. But God is saying, when you till the ground, it's going to be difficult to eke out a living. You're going to be a wanderer, wandering you shall wander, is how it reads. You're going to be a fugitive. You see, you take it this way. If you're a grain farmer, crops, you need to live in the one place to harvest your crop. But God says, you're going to suffer. You're going to be a wanderer, a hunter and gatherer. Now, already we know the ground was cursed in chapter 3, but this is more specifically to Cain. And he cries out, my punishment is greater than I can bear in verse 13. Verse 14, everyone who findeth me shall slay me. You know, Cain is in awful fear now. Who's he talking about? Of course, Adam had many children, his brothers. They're going to take vengeance. And he went through the rest of his life, and well, he thought he was going to go through the rest of his life in fear. If a man approaches him and he's his hand on his clothes, is he a knife to kill me to take revenge? He's going to live a life of fear. That's part of the curse. A life of fear. So, what did the Lord do? It's very interesting. The Lord put a mark upon Cain. The Lord put a mark upon him. You say, well, what's the mark? Well, in verse 15, let's read it. Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Now, that may seem a surprise. Well, why did God not strike him dead? Isn't God for capital punishment? Yes, that's not our subject, but yes. Doesn't it say in Genesis 9 and 16, when Noah came out of the ark, that whoso sheddeth man's blood by man's blood shall he be shed? Didn't the Lord not say to Peter, those that live by the sword will die by the sword? Yes. Why then did God not slay Cain? Why did God put a mark upon Cain? I don't know what it is, but the mark
upon him was saying to people, don't you kill him. In fact, if you kill him, I'll judge you sevenfold. God did not allow anyone. Why? Well, very quickly, grace. God showed grace even to this rejecter and stubborn man. Secondly, government. I do believe God established capital punishment when it's clearly, without any doubt, established that a person is guilty of premeditated murder, but that's for governments to carry out. There were no courts at this time. There was no governmental system. And the whole Bible teaches it is wrong to take personal vengeance against other people. I have no right to take personal vengeance against somebody. Now, the court of the land, when there's a government established, they have the duty and right under God to punish. So there was no government at this time. And God put this mark out of a restraint upon man's evil and sin, so that it wouldn't develop into a feud of killing him and him killing somebody else. You know how history, family feuds and feuds between families, how horrible, how hellish. God put a mark upon Cain. But I think another reason God put a mark upon Cain and no one was allowed to kill him was this. So that everybody alive at that time, and as long as Cain lived, and if they came across that man who had the mark, they would see a living example of the wages of sin. That's why this is a sad, solemn, serious message this morning. They would realize, there goes a man that's cursed by God. You see, Cain is the prototype of what an unbeliever's life is like. You see, it says here he went out from the presence of the Lord. He went out from the presence of the Lord, we're told, into the land of Nod. Nod means wandering. That's verse 16. He went out hopeless, helpless, alone. And you think of the loneliness of this man. Oh, it says he married and he had children, but there's a loneliness about him. You see, the moment he killed Abel, and the moment he refused God, and God pleaded with him and he said no, it came to the place where God cursed him, and he faced things alone. How often do people come to me and say, at times of trouble and trial, believers even in this church, you come and you say, Mr. Johnson, how could I face this without Christ? How can the unsaved face bereavement and trouble and sickness? How can they face the bad news without Christ? How can they? Well, Cain had to do that. Cain went through the rest of his life with no fellowship with God. Why? Because he said in his life, I don't want God. I don't want your forgiveness. I don't want to come by the blood sacrifice. Why? You'll meet people to see him. You say, do you want? No, I don't want to be saved. I don't want to come to Christ. Why? Because men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Again, you get asked sometimes, why is it when you preach the gospel, there's people who won't come? For the same reason Cain didn't come. Love of sin. Pride. Cain wouldn't humble himself. Wouldn't admit his sin. That's why he's lost. And he's the prototype of an unbeliever. And there's another thought here. He cries out, my punishment is greater than I can bear, in verse 13. He says, Lord, you're not fair. It's not fair. He didn't say, Lord, I repent. I come and I regret what I've done. You know, he's no regrets. This isn't true repentance. It's not true repentance. Tell you what true repentance is. You remember the thief on the cross? And he, along with the other thief, mocked and cursed. If you be the Son of God, come, save yourself and come down. Save us too. But as he began to look at that cross, he realized Christ was not simply another man being crucified, but is indeed the Redeemer. And what did he say? He said to his friend, we're receiving justice. This is what I deserve. I deserve death. I deserve to be crucified. I'm just a sinner. Some commentators think he was a murderer as well as a thief. I don't know for sure. But he says, I deserve this. And thank God that was the start of the process where he cried out for mercy. And the Lord saved him. Cain was kept out of paradise. Thank God that dying thief came into paradise. You know, how many people say that today? It's not fair. And we have to sometimes in the preaching warn of a place called hell. And people, what? You don't believe in that too? That's not fair of God to do that. Listen, I'm glad I don't get what I deserve. It would be perfectly fair for God to damn me for all eternity. That's fairness. That's what every one of us deserves. But I'm glad mixed with God's fairness and justice, there's mercy and grace. I'm glad the Lord doesn't give us what we deserve, what we fairly, if you like, deserve. But in love and grace, he's provided a Saviour, and we can have our sins forgiven. Was it fair that our sins be laid on Christ when he's innocent? No, it's grace. It's grace, it's love. And he's done it. But you see, the problem, or the story here is to remind us that if you've never come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in a similar situation to Cain. Now please, I didn't say you've murdered. I didn't say you've committed the same crimes as Cain in the list that he committed. But the basic problem was Cain would not humble himself and come God's way. And it's not exactly what a person does who rejects Christ. They're following in the way of Cain. And so we say to people, don't let pride keep you from Christ. Don't let some resentment that maybe some believer or professed believer has done against you, don't let that keep you from Christ. Don't let anything keep you from Christ. Because you don't want to end up like Cain, living your life alone without God, cut off from God's presence, but flee to Christ this morning. And you'll find forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll find salvation. Last week we thought of Abel, humbled himself, accepted before God, the prototype of the believer. Cain refused to humble himself, prototype of a stubborn unbeliever. But sadly, you can look at it this way, the one who was killed lives forever in glory. The one who killed Cain, he exists forever where there's no true life, was called eternal death. Not eternal annihilation, eternal death. Separated from God forever. May we be warned not to go in the way of Cain. Let's turn.